house.
Yeah, you made a very good coffee, dude. You should do it again.
He made it.
You have a future.
No.
I pressed the button, yeah.
Put it on a little man.
So you will teach me, right?
It's not that hard to learn.
We have two door grinds.
Tof kuf chof tes.
What is this?
The life is like that. Turns out the minute is scripted.
So they're listening to all this?
Okay, everybody, we're good to go? Yeah? Okay. Do not be afraid of the books. Really, you shouldn't. On Shavuot, it is customary for us to eat dairy. This is an open halacha in Shulchan Aruch. And we will begin the class by sharing that halacha. Eir HaChaim, the part of Shulchan Aruch that speaks about daily life, and it speaks about Yom Tov, the Simen of Tov Tzadik Dalet, 494, it's near the end of Hilchas Pesach, which goes into Hilchas Shavuos. Sifkaten Tazayin, so this is subsection 16. Quote, says the Alter Rebbe, Noyagin b'chol hamakoymus. It is customary in all places. That's a very bold statement. It's customary in all places. Usually, minhagim, customs, are unique to certain places. Certain places have customs. Especially when we talk about customs that develop later on, we say, Nahara, Nahara, O Pashta, each river and its flow. So in a time when the Jewish people were together, that's when we had a Sanhedrin, we had a high court, whatever was ordained or became part of a Jewish custom, that became part of Jewish life, and it was ubiquitous. Subsequent to that, broadly speaking, we have the Sephardic custom, Ashkenazic custom, various customs developed, various countries, various traditions, various backgrounds for various reasons. This is one of those rare occasions where the Alter Rebbe makes a very bold statement. He says, Noyagin b'chol hamakoymos. It is customary in all places. Lechel ma'chol lecholov, to eat dairy foods b'yoyim alef shal Shavuos, on the first day of Shavuot. It's customary in all places. Says the Alter Rebbe, O minig aveseinu teirehi. And since it's a minhag, since it's a custom that was passed down to us from previous generations, it's Torah. Ki harbe tamim nemru alav. He says it's a minhag, it's a custom, so it's Torah, because many reasons were given for it. In other words, not every custom has the same weight. Because some customs could have developed because of a minor reason, a nuance. But this has many reasons. Ulefish a mitzvah lechel basa b'chol yomtev, because it's a mitzvah to eat meat every yomtev, as we're going to see in Simen Tov Kuf Chof Tes, which is a later chapter in the same book in the Shulchan Aruch. Lefichach tzichim lehizayir, so therefore we have to be careful shlo yavayu ledei iser basa b'cholav, that we shouldn't come to mix milk and meat. V'yasu kakosav b'yeredeya, we should follow the details as it's ordained in the other part of Shulchan Aruch, which is called Yeredeya, that tells us about how we're supposed to handle milk and meat in close proximity, which are found in chapters 88 and 89. So I'm going to begin today's class with two questions. And question number one is, if there is an issue with mixing milk and meat, because there's an issue, so why would you put them together? And then have to have a halacha in Shulchan Aruch that says, but be careful, don't mix them together. Don't use them at the same time. If you know there's an issue, why would they make a custom like that? Why make a custom that can only open the door for issues or problems? Question one. Question two, if every Yom Tov is supposed to be celebrated with the consumption of meat, why are we eating milk on Shavuot? it goes against the laws of Yom Tov. The halacha of Yom Tov is not a custom, it's a halacha. And as we're going to see in a moment, it may even be biblical. So why have a custom which flies in the face of something which is an open halacha in the Torah, an open mitzvah in the Torah? This is the bigger question that I'm going to try to answer tonight. And while we're answering these questions, we're going to explore many of those reasons that the Alter Rebbe alludes to. And why is it that of all customs, this one is b'chol ha-mekomot, in all the places? What's the earliest documentation? Where do we find people did this? And how does that resonate in our day and age? So with no further ado, let me begin with the issue or the problem. The issue or the problem begins in a Gemara in Maseches Pesachim on page 109. The Gemara over there speaks about how a Jew is supposed to celebrate Yom Tov. And the Gemara says, Tanu Rabbanon, our rabbis taught, Chayev Adam l'sameach banov ubnei beisei, a person has an obligation to bring joy to his household, beregel, during the Yom Tov. Which Yom Tov does that refer to? Any Yom Tov. Doesn't say a specific Yom Tov, beregel in the Yom Tov. How do we know this? Shanemar, because it says, v'samachta b'chagecha. And even though v'samachta b'chagecha is written about Shavuot, amid Sukkot, pardon me, and it says it thrice about Sukkot, once about Shavuot, and not at all on Pesach, nonetheless, our sages ordain that what's applicable in one Yom Tov is applicable in every Yom Tov, and why it is that this is mentioned in Sukkot multiple times, and on Pesach and Passover not mentioned at all, and in Shavuot mentioned once, is a subject for another class. But at any rate, the concept of v'samachta b'chagecha is brought here as proof in the Gemara that a person has an obligation to rejoice on Yom Tov. So what's the next obvious question? You made a statement. A person has an obligation to rejoice on Yom Tov. Really? So what's the question? What is rejoicing? How do you define rejoicing? Somebody says, for me, rejoicing is going fishing. So am I obligated to go fishing on Yom Tov? The other one says, for me, rejoicing is knitting. That's what I do. That's how I rejoice. So would you be allowed to knit on Yom Tov? For me, rejoicing is going to the shooting range. Oh, great then. Happy Pesach in the shooting range. So the Gemara says, okay, b'mem isamcham. That was a very vague statement. Make them joyous. With what? What do the sages mean? And the Gemara answers, b'yayin, with wine. Doesn't say whiskey, says wine. Rabbi Yehuda Omer, Rabbi Yehuda says, Anoshim b'roi lahem, men are from Mars, women are from Venus, so Anoshim b'roi lahem, and Anoshim b'roi lahem is b'yayin, so on Mars they drink wine, that's why it's red. V'noshim b'mai, so what do the women expect and what will bring them joy, what is the obligation? So Tani Rav Yosef, Bebavel, in the land of Babylon, it was Bebigde Tzevenim. Babylon of old, not of today perhaps. Today it's maybe the place of burkas, I don't know. But once upon a time, it was a place of style, fashion. It was like Paris. So what made people happy then? Style and fashion. Beautiful clothing. So they had colored clothing. That was the style there. Be'eretz Yisrael, in the land of Israel, very different kind of fashionistas. Over there, they liked Bigde Pishtan Megohatzin. They appreciated linen clothes that were very, very finely ironed and starched. In Israel, that was the hot item and commodity. So it depends where you are, wherever you live, whatever makes people happy. But basically, we hear about men eating and women wearing clothes. All right. Tanya Rabbi Yehuda ben Beseda Eimer. Rabbi Yehuda ben Beseda says, Bizman she Beis HaMikdash Kayom, at the time when the Beis HaMikdash was standing, Ein Simcha Ela B'Basar, so there was only joy with meat. How do we know that? Shenemer, because it says, V'zavachta Shlomim, you bring these peace offerings, V'achalta Sham, and you'll eat there. So far it says you bring meat, slaughter an animal, it says you eat it there, and then it finishes off and it says, V'samachta Lefnei Hashem Elikecha, and you rejoice before Hashem your God. So in the time of the Beis HaMikdash, it was meat. V'achshav she'ein Beis HaMikdash kayam, and now that the Beis HaMikdash isn't around, unfortunately, not in a material sense, ein simcha elo b'yayin. So then the only thing we're left with joy is wine. How do we know that? Because there's a scripture that says it. She'nemar v'yayin yisamach levav enish, that wine gladdens the heart of man. That's what the Gemara says. So you're going to say to me, hey, Abba, what are you talking about? You just read from the Shulchan Aruch that says that you have to have wine. The Gemara says clearly that meat is for the time of the Beis HaMikdash. And that's no longer relevant in today's day and age. Not so fast. So actually, it's good this one was in reach. The Rambam in the Laws of Yom Tov, which is found in the book of Zmanim, in the sixth chapter, the Rambam says that we have an obligation to be joyous on Yom Tov. And then he defines the joy in Yom Tov. And he says, the Rambam says the following. You have to bring everybody joy. The joy here in the Pasuk, he says, indeed is speaking, Chayev Adam li yizmem sameach, v'toiv lev. You have to be happy. Hu, avana v'ishtoi. He addresses halacha to a man, to his children, his wife, the whole the household. B'nei bonav, chol nilvam alav. Everybody in the home, v'samachta b'chagech. So he says, Afal bisha asimcha amura kan, even though the joy spoken over here is korban shlomim, is a peace offering in the Beis HaMikdash. She'anu mevarim milchas chagiga, that we're going to explain later in the laws of the offerings. So he says, nonetheless, in today's day and age, it is a simcha, it's a joy, karoyle, each one what they might want. And then the Rambam says, how does it work? So he says, children, they like sweets. Give them candies, chocolate, sugar, that's what they like. Noshim, woman, he says, fashion. Go for the nice clothes. Ha'anoshim, they like the fresh. Eichlim basar, v'shoysin yayin. They eat meat and they drink wine. She'ein simcha ela b'basar, ve'ein simcha ela b'yayin. So the Rambam already has talked about the fact that the Beit HaMikdash meat is the initial discussion, and the Rambam still maintains that on Yom Tov it's a mitzvah to have meat and wine. Well, first of all, how does that square with the Gemara that clearly says otherwise? And incidentally, the Beit Yosef in the Laws of Yom Tov, in Siman Tov Kuf Chav Tesks, where the Tur quotes this Rambam, and he says, the Rambam wrote, Ha'anoshim Eichlim Basar V'Shoysin Yayin, quoting the Rambam. So the Beit Yosef says, I don't understand, he says. The Rambam says, there's only joy with meat and wine, but we learned in the Gemara that this is only in the time of the Beit HaMikdash. V'yesh l'tmoya ala Rambam. How could he say this? Loma hetzich sheyechlu basar. Why did he say you have to eat meat? V'yishtu yayin. In the Braisa, in the Gemara we just read, it says, the bezman hazeh ein simcha ela b'yayin. What's the problem? Shavuot, wine and cheese. Perfect. Umashma desagi b'loy basar. It sounds like it's just fine without having any meat. We got a problem here. All right, don't worry about it. So there are many, many defenders of the Rambam. And amongst them, one of the defenses that was mounted against the Beit Yosef's attack on the Rambam is from the Yamshal Shlomo. Rabbi Shlomo Luria says, the Gemara doesn't mean to eliminate meat. The Gemara means to add wine to the list. In the time of the Beit HaMikdash, the main thing was meat. The wine was whatever. Yes and no, didn't make a difference. You had a korban, you had an offering. That's what counted. But now, we're adding wine to the list. Because Iker Simchas Yom Tov now is the meal. And he says, but the main meal is the meat. That's the meal. You ever go to a wedding where they serve French toast? That's the meal. The main course is going to be the entree. It's going to be the meat. That's what a... If people are serving chicken, it's usually because they can't afford meat, not the other way around. Meat is, you know, that's like a rich and proper meal. I understand there's people who are vegan and don't like meat, but we're talking al pi harov tadaber, what most people like. So he says, in the time, says the Yamshel Shlomo, the Beit HaMikdash, the main thing was the meat. The wine really didn't figure much. But in today's day and age, we don't have the offerings, so the wine is as important as the meat. And therefore he maintains that the Rambam is right. In a sefer called Kapis Tmarim, over there he explains that there was times that the simcha was only b'basar, and that's in the time of the Beit HaMikdash. There's times that the simcha can be biyayin, with wine, and that's in today's day and age. However, he says, even though the simcha could be only with wine, or in the time of the Beit HaMikdash, only with meat, that doesn't mean we could see that both wine and meat bring simcha. And so if a person wants to have simcha on Yom Tov, the right way to rejoice on Yom Tov is wine and meat. And the Alter Rebbe says, in Shulchan Aruch, in Siman Tav Tzadik Dalet, Tav Kuf Chav Tes, pardon me, the Alter Rebbe says clearly that the Iker HaSuda, the main meal, he says, you have to wash in Avchala. And he says, Sarach Lekvoya Kol HaSuda Al Hayayin, the wine has to be a foundational part of the meal, and he should drink wine during the meal also. And he says, Miyodi Maseges, if he's able to afford that, Ve'yarbe Bebosar Ve'yayin U'mikdonis. And the meal should have lots of wine and lots of meat and lots of other delicacies, kefi yecholte, as much as you're able to afford. Okay, so it's pretty clear that even if we say that the concept of basar, of meat, was specific to the Beis HaMikdash, in today's day and age, Roiv Poskim, most of the authorities, and the Vad Yosef says this clearly in Yechavadas, he says that Roiv Rubam, he says, the vast majority of halachic authorities rule that eating meat is a requirement on Yom Tov. And because of this, there's an interesting custom that developed, and this is not b'chol ha-mekomot, not in all places, but an interesting custom that developed where certain foods were eaten only on Yom Tov. For example, for Ashkenazi Jews, at least certain Ashkenazi Jews, it was customary that on Yom Tov they served stuffed cabbage.
Kapusta.
You call it kapusta, and my baba called it galoptis, and other people called it halupchis. And I have no idea what that name means, but I do know this. When I was a little boy, we used to go to my grandparents in New York for Yom Tov, and I said, Bubby, I really like your halupchis. She said, galoptis. Okay, I said, fine, call whatever you want. You think you could make it like on a regular? She says, what are you talking about? It's only on Yom Tov. I'm like, why? Why? That's how my mother said, she told me. My mother said, you make galoptis only on Yom Tov. But when I got older, I found out why. Stuffed cabbage has a lot of cabbage, a fair bit of rice, onions, carrots, and actually a small percentage of meat. But it's a whole entree, a whole dish, big stuffed cabbage. With a little piece of kugel, it fills your plate. Why did they do that? Because once upon a time, they couldn't afford meat for the whole family. Cabbage, not a problem. So what did they do? They took lots of cabbage and lots of carrots and lots of onions and other things that like that that were found in plentifully in Eastern Europe. They ground it up with a little bit of meat. And that way, from a little stickle of flesh, they're able to feed a whole family. In places like Syria or Iraq, where the Jewish people did not have cabbage and onions and carrots coming out of the ground, like in Poland or Russia, what did they used to serve? Kibbeh. What's kibbeh? Kibbeh, kuba. And now I'm saying it right. You make it. There you go. What's it made out of? It's made out of phyllo dough. And it depends where. Wheat of cream. And inside is a little bit of meat.
Cream of wheat.
Right? Cream of wheat. So what did you have? You have cream of wheat. You wrap it, kibbeh. You wrap it up. You have a whole entree. You could even put like a sauce on it. And you have a little bit of meat, so everybody gets a piece of meat, even though you actually had a relatively small amount of meat. These were some of the things that became customary on Yom Tov. Why? Because on Yom Tov, it's a mitzvah to eat meat. So ask a simple question. If on Yom Tov, it's a mitzvah to eat meat, and that's the chiyuv, that's one of the obligations of Yom Tov, how do we end up with a custom which contradicts the halacha of Yom Tov? Because of the Torah? We didn't receive the Torah yet. That's a problem. What does it mean we didn't receive the Torah yet?
No, we're
going to go. I'm going to talk about that reason. I'm going to show you that reason actually is very faulty. It's a leaky reason. That's the least of the reasons.
We should say Manishtana.
There is no Manishtana on Shavuos.
No, but we should say, because it's different from all the other Yom Tovs.
Okay, my friends. So I want you to know this question really bothered me a lot. It really bothered me. It just didn't make any sense to me. How can you have a custom which actually flies in the face of halacha? Why would they come up with such a custom? What would be the motivation for such a custom? So I started to look for what is the earliest source that says that we're supposed to eat dairy on Shavuot. Give me a source. Where does it say it? But before I go to the sources, I just want to tell you something. A long, long time ago, I came to the following conclusion. Anything that all Jews do has to be very ancient. And the reason is, You can't sell nothing to Jews. Go and try. Two Jews, three opinions. There's no way you're going to get everybody to agree on a custom. If you decided to create a custom today, if your community has the custom, that's the custom we'll never do. That's just the way people are. And we are like everybody else, only a little more so. So if you have a custom, which is ubiquitous, found in every Jewish community, then it has to mean it comes from a time in which all of the Jewish people were actually together in the same place. Which means that it would seem reasonable to suggest that this custom is ancient, and the custom goes back to the land of Israel, possibly even during the time of the Second Beit HaMikdash. It would have to be, because otherwise, how did it become so widespread? So, very interestingly, the premise is that this goes back in an extremely, extremely ancient way, and I did see that the Niti Gavriel quotes a book called Beis Talmud that was printed in Vienna in the year 1882, in which that book there's a statement made, and I have no idea where the statement comes from or how it can be corroborated, that there is eyewitness reports of people eating dairy during the Second Beit HaMikdash. It makes sense. That's not really a source. So the oldest source that we have goes back to the 13th century, which is pretty old. And it is the oldest source we have is Rabbeinu Avigdor Tzarfati. This was a French Talmudist, one of the Tosafists, who lived in France during the 13th century. He's born in 1202, I believe. And he wrote in a sefer, which was called Sefer Psakim, the Book of Rulings, to Rabbeinu Avigdor. And he quote, like, let me read you how he writes. Ha'olam makshim, the people are asking. Say, hey, I'm asking too. Lama eichlin fladen b'shavuos. Why are they eating fladen on Shavuos? I never heard of fladen. So I decided to Google this and watch videos on it. I know how to make German fladen and Turkish fladen. And I still don't know what it has to do with milk. But it basically is a kind of European flatbread. And it's a whole art of how you roll the dough and twist the dough and let it rise and then flatten it again and fry it. But it appears that when we see fladen in the writings of the early Rishonim, that they were speaking about some kind of cheese, cake, pastry, Danish, something that was made of cheese. There was definitely a dairy element. And they made this in a very special way, and it was called fladen. So this custom of people who were eating the cheesecake of antiquity, if you want to call it that, or the cheesecake of the Middle Ages, called fladen, the people are asking, why are we eating this? What does this have to do with Shavuos? That's a really good question. So he doesn't actually answer the question. He doesn't say why we're doing it. He says, there seems to be an allusion in the Torah itself. The Torah itself alludes to it. Really? Yeah, he says. It alludes to it. Where's the allusion? He says it's alluded to in the book of Numbers, in which we speak about the holiday of Shavuot. In chapter 28, verse 26, it says, Uv'yom habikurim, on the day of the firstling fruit. That's one of the names for Shavuot. Bahakrivchem, when you bring before God, mincha chadasha laHashem b'shavuotechem, a new offering to God in your weeks. Mikra kodesh yilchem, it'll be a day of holy convocation. It's a yom tov. Kol melechet avoda lasasu, don't you do any work on this day? Said the Rabbeinu Avigdor. He says, if you look at those words, you'll see it says, mincha, what kind of mincha? Chadosha laHashem b'shavuoteichem. Chadosha starts with a chet. LaHashem is a lamed. B'shavuoteichem is a beis. Chet lamed beis spells? Chalav. Really? So you're going to tell me that's why we're eating this on Shavuos? Because somebody came up with a Bible code from Numbers 28 that mincha chadosha laHashem, that's why we eat it? But then he says like this, Avo fladen? Ain't he there? How he ended up with cheesecake? He says, this I have no clue. This I don't know. So, I want to be very clear. It seems to me that Rabbi Avigdor did not dismiss this custom. He was asked a question as to why we do this, and he didn't actually answer the question. He said there is an allusion. It's hinted to in the Torah. There's a hint. We believe that everything is encoded in the Torah. You take a look in the commentary of the Baal HaTurim, you see every commentary, every idea is alluded to in some way, shape, or form. So it's alluded to. There is a Bible code, and the Bible code that says, Chadosh al Hashem b'shvu seichem, spells the word Cholav. So he says, how'd you get from Nuk to Fladen? I don't know. I don't know, he says. Now, I found very interestingly, so he was an Ashkenazic Tosafist. Now, the Tosafists are different. The ones living in France, especially in Provence, which is southern France, do not have the same traditions as the Tosafists who lived in Germany. Different Menhagim. This is Alsace-Lorraine, but it has different. There's a division there between north and south. However, there is another Tosafist, if you will, who lived in Spain, and he is called a Sephardic Jew, and he is presumed to be from the family known as Elnikave, and Elnikave is a Sephardic family. So he's a Spanish sage, and he comments, his name was Rabbeinu Ephraim, and Rabbeinu Ephraim from the family Elnikave, who hails from Spain, writes in his commentary, he wrote a Pirush on Chumash, which is called Pirush al HaTorah, and in his commentary on Chumash, from Spain, he says, Chadosh al Hashem b'shavuotechem, Rasha Tevis Cholov. He doesn't speak about Fladen. Maybe he never saw Fladen. Maybe he never ate Fladen. But he says, Chadosh al Hashem b'shavuotechem is the concept of Cholov. Why? Shatorah shenitna b'shavuot. Because the Torah that was given on Shavuot, he mituka k'cholov. It's as sweet as milk.
But it could also be chelev.
But it's not. V'zehu sha'omar. And this is what it says. Dvash v'cholov tachat l'shoneich. And here he sends us off to a book which is called Shir HaShirim, the Song of Songs. And in the Song of Songs, in the fourth chapter, over there we have Shlomo HaMelech using all this lurid poetry to describe the love affair between God and the Jewish people. And over there, one of the things that is stated is that it drips from your mouth like honey and milk under my tongue. Dvash v'cholov, not chelev, dvash v'cholov, tachat l'shonech. So, what does that have to do with anything? When look at the Medrash Rabbah. The Medrash Rabbah asks exactly this question. What is the meaning of dvash v'cholov, tachat l'shonech? So, we have a teaching. And the Medrash says, Rabbi Eliezer Eimer, kol mi shu Eimer divrei Torah berabim, anybody who teaches Torah in public, and it is not enjoyable to those who are listening, like this fine flower. So he says, that's not, you shouldn't have bothered saying it. All right, now we got fine flower. The Yosi says, no. And the way Rashi explains it is because the fine flower sticks. So the words of Torah should stick. Not in one ear and out the other. They should be interesting. If it's interesting, if it draws you in, it'll stick. Rabbi Yossi says, "Kol mi shayim b'divrei Torah berabim, ve'einim areven al shemei." And anybody who teaches Torah in public and it isn't enjoyable to the listeners, midvash zeh shabo mitzuf, like this honey that comes from a honeycomb, noich l'shleish la'amran. And then we have Rabbanan Amri, the sages said, whoever speaks words of Torah in public and are not pleasant and enjoyable to the listeners, kidvash v'cholav hamurav and zebezeh nechlesh leila amran. So we found Torah likened to fine flour. We found Torah likened to honey. And we found Torah likened to milk and honey. So of the three things, fine flour and honey and milk, the one thing which is actually alluded to in Shavuot upon which the Torah was given is the concept of chalav. Okay? So chalav has a special, milk has a special relationship with Torah. And therefore, that's why, says Rabbeinu Ephraim, that's why nothing, actually. Rabbeinu Ephraim doesn't say that's why you eat, anybody eating milk. He says nothing about this. He just mentions that chalav, the same drash that Rabbi Avigdor HaTzafarti had, Rabbi Ephraim had the same drash. He had a drash that the concept of Torah is related to milk. But that's all. Hold your head on. I'm sharing this for a reason. So the point being then, the first explanation that we have, we don't have much of an explanation, we don't know what we're doing with Fladen. We do know that there is some kind of allusion to the concept of milk, and according to Rabbeinu Avigdor, that's why the custom developed around eating dairy on Shavuot. He says, I don't know what the cheesecake, but that's where the milk came from. All right? We have Rabbeinu Ephraim, who had the same drash, the same teaching, but he connected the teaching, which is found in Chumash Bamidbar, to the Pasuk, which is found in Shir HaShirim, in the Song of Songs. Now, the next source is Rabbeinu Aaron HaKohen Milunil. Rabbeinu Aaron HaKohen, who lives now already in the 14th century, he's a little bit later than Rabbi Avigdor, he wrote a book called Orchot Chaim, which comes before the Tur, but in the end the Tur kind of put it aside, but it's still a very important book in Halacha and is highly regarded. And in the book of Orchot Chaim, Rabbeinu Aaron HaKohen Milunil, he says that we should eat chalav, we should eat dairy on Shavuot. You know why? Because it says dvash v'cholav tachat l'shonech, because the pasuk of Shir HaShirim says honey and milk under your tongue, and because the Medrash Rabbah metaphorizes and compares milk to Torah. So since Torah is likened to milk, that's why you should eat, that's why there's a custom of eating milk on the concept on the day of Shavuot. So we have Rabbeinu Avigdor, who says that there's an allusion to numbers. We have Rabbeinu Ephraim, who's the bridge, who bridges numbers and Shir HaShirim, Song of Songs. But he doesn't talk about a custom of eating milk. He just bridges the two. And we have Rabbeinu Ephraim Lunil, who's saying that this is supposed to be done. Now, there's a book which is called the Kolbo. And the Kolbo is a mystery. We don't know who authored the Kolbo. Some maintain that Rabbeinu Aaron himself authored the Kolbo as a first iteration. Some say that he authored it later as a synopsis. And others maintain that it was offered by Rabbi Yosef B'Choshor, or maybe we don't even know who. But we do know that it's a very authoritative book. And in the book of Kolbo, it is also brought down the concept of eating dairy on Shavuot. And what's the reason given there? Same concept. Dvash v'cholav tachas l'shonech. Okay? So we have here some kind of allusionary teaching, Torah alluding to different things, and there's a hint in numbers, and there is an allusion in Song of Songs to the notion of milk. Now it gets very interesting. There was a great Rishon, his name was Kleinimus ben Kleinimus, and he lived in a place called Catalonia. He was born near the end of the 13th century, lived till beginning to mid 14th century, and he wrote a sefer called Evan Boyen. And in the sefer Evan Boyen, he attacks the people and he says, tell me please, you think Shavuos is about blintzes and cheesecake? He says, you think that's what it's about? He says they crave the food of the holiday more than the holiday itself. They're so busy worried about what the food represents. They're more worried about honey and about cheese than they're worried about the Torah that was given. And he criticizes people for essentially turning the detail or the ancillary, the tuffel, into the ikar, into the main thing. He said the food is not what it's about. It's not about let's eat. It's about let's serve Hashem. The food's supposed to be merely a vehicle to serving Hashem. But he does say something interesting. He says that one of the reasons that's given for this is that the word sulam, ladder, has the gematria to the word Sinai, and he speaks about some kind of fladen, a bread that was made of honey and cheese and cherries, and it was built like a pyramid with steps going up. So it's the original cheesecake, okay? Some fancy cheesecake. And he says this fancy cheesecake, which is like a ladder going up, represents Har Sinai, which Har Sinai, it says, is a Har Gavnunim, the Har, that a jagged mountain. But it also, Gavnunim, could also be related to cheese. So he says, Gvina. So he says they make this jagged mountain. People used to actually have a decorative cheesecake. Talk about the idea of people making cakes in a shape. They had a Mount Sinai cake. A Mount Sinai cheesecake. And he says the whole focus became around the Mount Sinai cheesecake. He forgot about Mount Sinai. And he says that the words dvash, honey, chalav, milk, and kimcha, the smida, which means very fine flour, or cream of wheat maybe, he says together is the gematria of 613. It's actually 612, but whatever. It's a add a number, shout out, but he rounded off. So he says these are some of the reasons that we might do this. And here we have an emphasis in the Catalonian Jewish community, or the province Jewish community, emphasized honey and milk or cheese. However, up in Germany, we have an emphasis specifically about milk. Specifically about milk or fladen, this kind of milk bread. Now, Rabbeinu Menachem ben Zorach, who also wrote a very important work, and now we're going into Spain. This is definitely pure Sfarad. He was a rabbi in Spain in the 14th century. He clearly speaks about the custom of eating dairy on Shavuot. So we have a rabbi living in Spain, just 100 years after we have a rabbi living in France who's talking about this custom, responding to a question he received. He simply states in his Sefer, you should know that in the Sefer is called Seder LaDerech, written in the 14th century, the custom is to eat dairy on Shavuot. So maybe this is what Alter Rebbe means, is B'chol HaMakomos. We're talking Sfarad, we're talking Ashkenaz, we're talking Germany, we're talking France, we're talking Spain. The only Jews that I know of in the research I did who didn't have any dairy kind of custom until very, very late, until the 20th or 19th, 20th centuries, were the Jews in Yemen, who are really, really separate from everybody else.
But that means it doesn't date back to the first temple.
It definitely does not date back to the first temple. Most Minhagei Yisrael that we have today, most customs are second temple or post-second temple era.
Mm-hmm.
Most customs.
Spain could be also the Muslim influence, because the Muslims took over Spain.
I have no idea how Muslims would influence a Jewish diet. I really don't.
At that time, when they came in, most of their diet was dairy.
Hami, this is once a year where there's an emphasis on eating dairy. It doesn't say the Jews of Spain ate dairy all year.
No,
it says on Shavuot.
But you raised a very good point there by saying that the dairy here contrasts very sharply.
With Yom Tov.
Whereas normal Yom Tov,
that's correct.
You're supposed to have meat. Contrast, you're trying to explain it, you know, with these facts, okay, and you're focusing on the rabbis from Spain.
I focused on rabbis from Spain and from Alsace-Lorraine, Germany, and France, because I wanted to demonstrate that we have early records going back to the 13th and 14th century of both Ashkenazic and both Sephardic Jews who all seem to have this custom specifically on Shavuot. So even if you would tell me that there was a Muslim custom on one of their festivals to eat dairy, it wouldn't influence the Jewish festival because they have a different calendar. And their calendar runs all over the year. So it's unreasonable to say there are some modern professors who suggest that there's a Canaanite custom of eating in the spring dairy. It makes no sense because then we eat it on Pesach. This is in the summer.
And then it would predate.
It's just unreasonable to suggest that this is from an outside influence if the Jews in Germany, France and Spain are all doing the same thing on the same day. It's got to come from an earlier source.
So, for the Iraqi, the Babylonian?
I did not find specifically the Iraqi custom from that early on. I didn't find. Now, I know there are some Sephardic Jews who don't do this.
No, Sephardic and Mizrahi are two different things.
The point I want to make is like this. The point I want to make is the Rabbi Isaac Ditrani also, he speaks about this Mincha Chadash al Hashem. He's in the 16th century. He brings this down as well. So here's really the upshot. What we have here is fairly early sources from the Middle Ages in different parts of the world, different communities. I'm not going to tell you they were incommunicado because they were in communication with each other. There were many letters that went back and forth, and there was a sharing to some degree of scholarship. Rambam is mentioned at least once in the Tosfos. We know they knew about him. He knew about them. There's no question that they knew of each other. But the fact is that the rites and the customs were very different. They developed in very different ways. And yet, this custom seems to have been universal, and as I quoted Alter Rebbe in the beginning, b'chol ha-mekoymis. Which brings me back now to my original question. Okay, I got it. We found some kind of Bible code, and we have this sweet verse in Shir HaShirim that alludes to Torah as milk. But the Torah could be called meat too. I mean, like, practically speaking, why is it that we created a custom because there's some Bible code or because there is a poetic reference in Shir HaShirim when we have a clear halacha that on Yom Tov you have to eat meat? So the answer, I think, begins to be found in the actual Shulchan Aruch. In the actual Shulchan Aruch, the Beit Yosef does not speak about this at all, actually. He does not mention the concept of eating dairy, which is pretty interesting. However, Rabbeinu Moshe Isserlish, the Rama, he does. He says, V'noagin b'chol makom, it's customary all over, lechol machol lecholov, to eat dairy, b'yom rishon shel Shavuot, on the first day of Shavuot. V'nira li hatam, this is the first time we hear one of the sages actually giving a reason. Up until now, they said there was allusions, remes. It's nirmaz here and it's nirmaz there. It's hinted in a code and it's hinted in a gematria. And there's an allusion in Shir HaShirim. Nobody has told us a reason. So it seems there was a widespread custom, and the reason for the custom somewhere got lost. People found all kinds of allusions that buttress this custom, and it's a Torah custom, but nobody's given us a reason yet. So the Rama gives a reason. And remember, a reason here is very important because this custom seems to fly in the face of an open halacha of how we're supposed to celebrate a Yom Tov. He says, Shehu k'moy shnei tavshilim sheloikhin b'leil Pesach. This is like the two different items, two cooked items, which are taken on the night of Pesach. One is a zecher le-Pesach, and one is a zecher le-Chagiga. Two offerings. We take two cooked items. If you may remember from Pesach, we took a shank bone or a chicken's neck for the Korban Pesach and an egg for the Korban Chagiga. And he says, Kach oichlem maichol cholov. So too, we eat a dairy food. Ve'achar kach maichol basar. And afterwards, you eat a meat food. You have to make sure to bring two breads to the table. Because there's a halacha that says that if you have bread on the table with meat, you're not allowed to eat milk with that bread. And if you have bread on the table with cheese, you're not allowed to eat meat with that bread. So you have to take the bread off the table that was used with dairy and then bring different bread to the table that's used with meat. Shehu b'mokem ha-mizbeach, this is in the place of the mizbeach. V'yesh b'zeh zikaron l'shtei ha-lechem. This becomes a remembrance to a special korban that was brought in the Beit HaMikdash only on Shavuot. So now we're hearing a little bit of a reason over here. Now, very interestingly, the Mishneh Berurah, in his commentary on the Shulchan Aruch, says, he clarifies the words of the Rama a little. He says, and I quote, Shekishem shebepesach, just like on the holiday of Passover, osim zecher lekorban, we do something special to make a remembrance of a korban. Kach v'shavuot, so too on Shavuot, we want to remember the korbanot, which were central features of Jewish life. We have to make a zecher for shtei halechem. And because you want to make a zecher for shtei halechem, a zecher for two breads, so therefore, oich l'machol lecholov, therefore we eat dairy, v'achar kach machol lebasar. In other words, what the Mishneh Berurah is explaining is like this. There was once a year that we brought two large breads of chametz into the Beis HaMikdash. As a rule, and every rule has exceptions, but as a rule, the meal offerings, the flour offerings in the Beit HaMikdash were always matzah. Matzah does not necessarily mean they looked round and were crackers. Matzah simply means that when the water or alkaline hits the flour, the Amy B or Amy C Lacey, which causes or triggers a process called fermentation, left to its own devices over 18 minutes, will fill with little air pockets and begin to rise, at which point it becomes chametz. If it comes in contact with extreme heat, the chemicals are killed. If the chemicals are killed, the agent is dead. So the live agent, the active agent, which is called chimutz, is no longer. Which means, in theory, if you take dough, flour, and water, mix it together in a minute, and throw it into a bowl of boiling hot oil, which is how you make donuts on Hanukkah, what are you going to get? A matzah donut. In fact, if you did it after 5 minutes, or after 10 minutes, or after 15 minutes, we wouldn't do this because maybe it wasn't fully kneaded, and maybe the heat didn't get in toward the inside, and maybe even on the outside it was killed, maybe on the inside there was still some soft dough, and maybe that was still rising. So that's why we would not do something like that, and that's why we make our matzah as thin as possible, because we don't want, chas v'shalom, in any way, shape, or form, end up with any chametz on Pesach. Understood. But in theory, the matzah could be thick like this, in theory. If it's hot enough and baked hot enough, if it's all baked and there's no dough inside, that's it, it's done. So on Pesach, we brought a meal offering. And the meal offering is brought of barley. And it was brought on the second day of Pesach. And it was brought in a chalice called an omer. And after we brought that brand new offering, this was the first time we cut the grain in the Holy Land of Israel. We didn't cut the wheat. Wheat isn't mature yet. Wheat isn't ready yet. At Passover, the barley is ready. So we cut that barley. We roasted those kernels. We got flour out of it, and we brought a special meal offering, which of course was matzah, and we brought it as a special offering, and then we began counting up from Pesach to Shavuot. And then on Shavuot, for the first time that year, they brought wheat flour into the Beis HaMikdash, and they didn't just bring wheat flour. This was kneaded and baked as two giant breads. I think they were 7 tefachim long and 4 tefachim wide, 2 giant breads. And these 2 giant breads were chametz, and they were brought as an offering. And that was the big Pesach offering. Now, you have to understand that we, the Jewish people, after we lost the Beis HaMikdash, we did all kinds of things to keep the memory of the Beis HaMikdash alive. This is not different than people losing a parent or a grandparent who used to have a certain shtick or sing a certain song or do a certain thing, and it becomes a family tradition where we go through the motions and we sing the song or do the shtick, and in this way we keep the spirit alive. And the next generation finds out about a Zaidi, a Babi, a Saba, or a Safta, somebody who lived. I'm just giving a simple example of it. We wanted to keep the Beit HaMikdash alive. Do you know that the reason that we have these twisted loaves of bread, which are called challah on Shabbos, that this is actually recalling the showbread in the Beit HaMikdash? What is the purpose, what is the point of taking strands of dough, weaving them together, braiding them together, and then baking it? You don't see any strands of dough afterwards. So in Europe, there are people who have decorative breads. See, take a bread and you put a little braid on top. What's the point of braiding the dough and then it becomes one anyway? It bakes as a single. When you cut a piece of challah, you don't see little doughs. You want to have a decoration, so make decorations on the bread. It actually doesn't make sense. And guess what? Nobody's ever copied it. Nobody makes challah but Jews. And that's why in some circles it's called Jewish bread. They know it's the Jewish bread. Nobody knows why we do it. We do it very simply because there were 12 showbreads. And the 12 showbreads in the Beit HaMikdash were eaten every Shabbos afternoon. And they were piled up 6 and 6. 2 piles of bread. Here you take a challah and it's got 6 strands of dough woven together. 6 strands of dough, because on Shabbos you have to have lecha mishnah. You put the 2 breads together. What do you get? Lecha mishnah recalls the miracle of the manna and God sustaining us, which is a central theme of Shabbat. The whole idea of Shabbat is Hashem sustains us. And we remember the bread of the Beit HaMikdash. Which means, when did they start doing this? Probably after the Beis HaMikdash was destroyed, in all likelihood. That's when we started to do this. That's when we came up with a way to keep the Beis HaMikdash alive. Now, here's the problem. If we have 2 loaves of bread every Friday night, and 2 loaves of bread every Shabbat day, and we have 2 loaves of bread every Yom Tov, how are you going to have 2 unique loaves of bread that will speak to you about Shtei HaLechem on Shavuot? So there were communities where they actually baked very large breads. But this is problematic for a number of reasons. One of them is, we don't want it to look like we're bringing a korban. We never actually reenacted the korbanot. As you may know, our custom is we don't even eat meat on the night of the Seder, because nobody should think it was actually a korban Pesach. And we certainly don't have roasted meat that we're eating on the night of Pesach. So to have these breads and then to eat them, it's a little far out. But how are you going to make a remembrance of two loaves? Two loaves is the most ubiquitous Jewish mealtime symbol of a holiday. Every Yom Tov, every Shabbat has two loaves. Even on Pesach, when we have to have a broken matzah, so we take three matzahs so we can have break one and still have two whole ones. What are you going to do? So the Rambam is saying, that's what the Mishnah Berurah explains. The Rambam is saying, the only way that you could actually have two breads, we have to clear one bread off the table by dint of halacha and bring another bread to the table, is if one bread was eaten with dairy and one bread was eaten with milk, with meat. So if you have different breads, the halacha is now to mix the breads. And therefore, we know now that can't be. Now, the Rama's source, by the way, I forgot to mention that one source is Rabbeinu Yankiv Mulin, who's called the father of Ashkenazic Minhagim. He brings it down, interestingly, not in the halachot, not in the Minhagim of Shavuot, but in the Minhagim of Chala, of taking the piece of dough and setting it aside and burning it. That's where he talks about the dairy dough, or the dough that was used on Shavuot. So now we have a very logical concept. So we now understand why we have to, it had to be. Your question was, what are you bringing milk to the table? You have to have meat, it's Yom Tov. And the answer is, how in heaven should we commemorate the Beit HaMikdash if we don't have milk? What are you going to do to have Shtei HaLechem? You have to find a halachic reason to clear the bread away and bring the bread in. So that's what the Rama said, that's the reason. Now there's a big problem with this Rama. The big problem is, it sounds like it's at the same meal. So there are authorities who believe that you rinse your mouth out and that's good enough. But there's a Zohar in Parshas Mishpatim that speaks in a very sharp way about having one meal with milk and meat in it. So you say, okay, fine, we'll do Birchat HaMazon. That's not going to work. Because there's a halacha in Birchat HaNenin that says that if you have Birchat HaMazon for no reason and then you wash again, it's a bracha she'eino tzricha, it's a bracha which is not required, and because it's not required, it's actually a bracha levatala. We got a problem. So Rama seemed to take a more lenient view of things, and he said, all right, you know, you'll eat it together. It's a minig, he says. It's a minig Yisrael. You do what's necessary for minig Yisrael. Comes the Magen Avram, and he says, he brings a totally different reason. He says, I found a reason that this has something to do with the Jewish people being cleansed of impurity, which he metaphorizes as menstruant blood. And he says, we know that blood turns into milk. I don't know exactly what that means, but that's apparently, at least, I don't know if it's chemical or that's a mystical, a spiritual concept. And he says, blood or red represents din, judgment, and milk or white represents rachamim, mercy. We went from slavery and from judgment. And b'chol alehei mitzayim es ha-shvatim, God did judgment in Egypt. We went here to getting Hashem's nurturing love, the concept of mercy. And he says, that's what we leave behind the meat, then we go into the milk. So we leave behind the meat and go to the milk. But he says, minig aviseinu tayrihi, it's a minig. Achyesh li zor, he says, you got to be careful not to make any trouble. Don't slip and trip and mix the milk and the meat. And he says, it's brought down, he says, and yeredeya de ein sarach lahafsik a birchat hamazon, imeini echol gvina kasha, that you don't have to make birchat hamazon again if you're not eating hard cheese, which is like they call it metulatna with the... It's made with certain bacteria. So he says, but nonetheless, the thing is, and he says, it's shtei tafshilin, this is a zecher for the korban that they did on Shavuot. The problem, of course, is we have this issue of using the same meal.
Yeah, but you're bringing a michshol in here, potential for a michshol when you want to bring in a siyar.
This is a problem. Here we want to bring something which strengthens our connection to the Beit HaMikdash. And when instead we're weakening the halachas of Torah. Big problem. Says the Prima Godim. And he says, my dear friends, Yesh li zor bin yamachal basav acholov, kechol mashin is harim b'chol hashana. Any stringency you use all year, use this stringency on Pesach too. And he says, shalilatzeis schorom behefseidam, so that the gain isn't outpaced by the loss of a leniency in halacha. And he says, in our long and bitter exile, the more fences you put up, the safer you'll be. No fences. You go flying off without guardrails.
Yeah, but here you're digging ditches instead of building fences.
It's a problem. But he says, but minig shekiblu, sounds like the Prima Gadol would have his way, would do away with this custom. But it's mini shekiblu, klar havek and neder. It's like a vow. It becomes biblical already now. It's like a vow the Jewish people took. It's stuck.
Where is it a vow?
A vow is such as something that when you do something.
Oh, where is it a vow? Just doing something is not necessarily.
Then
a vow.
That's not correct. Actually, the halacha is if you do an haga taiva, if you do a good thing, three times, and even it could be if you do it once, but having a mind do it regularly, it becomes like a vow. And here it's like a nation made a vow. B'chol b'kemis, all over. Everybody did it. I'm just telling you, these are the issues. This is exactly the issue. And he says, the Chok Yaakov also brings down this. And he says, you're really supposed to wait 6 hours. It's a problem. So he says you should clean your teeth out, make sure there's no dairy left in there. It's like an issue here. You know, we got like a problem. So what's the bottom line? How do we solve this seeming problem and keep this custom? So first of all, I want to give you some more reasons as to why we do this. Clearly, the origin of this is directly linked to the concept of the Beis HaMikdash. But I want to share with you what the Shalah said. He said, he asked almost this question, he says, Ha'olam noig, and everybody has a custom of eating dairy, and then only after that they eat meat. And because they want to be Mekayim, v'samachta b'chagecho, you have to eat meat. He says, but you have to be really careful to be holy on a day like this. This is not the day to be lenient. And he says, you have to interrupt with Birchat HaMazon, change the tablecloth, he says. And he says, you know where you see an allusion to that, being more careful? It says in Parshas Mishpatim, Reishis bikuri ad matcha tovi beis Hashem alekecha. Bring your firstling fruits to the Beit HaMikdash, which festivals are brought on Shavuot. And then he says, but don't cook the kid in his mother's milk. He says, you see, the Torah alludes to Shavuot, and immediately says, be careful, don't mix the milk and meat. So this is the... let me go through a couple of reasons now. Let me tell you a famous reason and why it's wrong, and then I'll tell you the practical way this can be done, and the way that we believe is the most appropriate manner of fulfilling this minhag. There are various different sources, as we mentioned, the concept of the different korbanot, which seems to be the primary source. We have this idea of the allusion to Shir HaShirim, and we have this Bible code in Parshas Pinchas. Very nice. The Bnei Yisachar, that Rabbi Emanuel Shachat said that the Rebbe, he heard from the Rebbe that you can rely on that, like the Kisvei Arizal. He says that it says, Lahagid baboker chastecha. Lahagid baboker chastecha spells cholov. So he says this is the concept of chesed, and Torah is chesed, God's kindness. So therefore, there's an emphasis on cholov. Okay, another allusion, another hint. Then we have this idea that Har Sinai is called Gavnunim. The mountain is called, that's from Reb Shamshon Me'Ostropole. Another reason that's brought down from Pinchas of Karutz is that the Torah wants, so to speak, humility. And what's humbler? A dairy meal or a meat meal? A dairy meal. A little blinsula. It's not up to a main course. So he says the emphasis, the concept of humility. Another idea is that if you take milk and you want it to store it, you don't put it in gold and silver. It gets rotten. Where do you put it in? They put it in glass or in clay, in earthenware. In other words, a humble keli, a humble vessel. To remind us, in order to contain Torah, we have to be humble, not full of ourselves. And then we have the Noam Elimelech, who says something very interesting, that because we're so holy on Shavuot, he says, we don't have to use the extra fences. Hashem will surely look out for us. Different reasons that are brought. There's a very well-known reason, and this well-known reason is brought down in the Sefer called Geulas Yisrael, which is printed in 1864. It's not an ancient reason from antiquity, and it's a very bold reason, because it suggests that the reason that we make a point of eating dairy on Shavuot is because that's what the Jewish people did when they got the Torah. Why is that? Because on Matan Torah, they got a commandment that they should slaughter meat, have to eat kosher meat, and nobody knew how to slaughter. And anyway, Torah was given on Shabbat. Torah was given Shabbat. How are you going to slaughter an animal on Shabbat? And you have to have a Yom Tov meal. So the Rebbe asks a very basic question on this. He says, you mean to say that the Torah was given in a way in which the Torah disabled itself from being fulfilled? that God gave the Jewish people a Torah that says you should celebrate Yom Tov. By the way, you can't have a meal. The notion that there was no shechita before is factually wrong. We see that with Yitzchak, when he wants to eat meat, he sends Esav and he says, make sure you shecht okay. And Yaakov goes and shechts the meat. So some people say, well, that's only in Israel. Yeah. When Joseph fed his brother's meat, what did he do? Once again, we hear about shechita. Yosef himself shechted. He showed the brothers, you shechted. They were in Egypt. So we see that shechita existed before. So to say there was no shechita before makes no sense. And to say that God would give us a Torah that would disable us from fulfilling what he commanded us on the very day he gave it to us, the Rebbe believed is a far stretch. That just doesn't add up. It just doesn't make sense. And therefore, the Rebbe actually dismisses this reason. And he says the reason is, like it says in the Ramah, the reason is the concept of the Shteh Alechem. The reason is the Dvash V'cholov Tachas L'Sheinich. So it's a beautiful custom. How do we do it? This is there are various, by the way, ways of communities that have done this. Some communities decided that they'll have a milk meal at night of Shavuos and a meat meal the next day. But this is a problem. Why is it a problem? It's a problem because the mitzvah of having meat on Yom Tov is for Seudat Yom Tov. And there are two opinions about the meal in the evening if it's part of Seudat Yom Tov. According to the Shagas Aryeh says that the meal on the first night of Yom Tov is not biblical, it's only rabbinic. Okay, so you can push aside the biblical meal in order to have dairy. The problem is that the Magen Avraham in Simen Tov Kof Kuchav Tes argues with the Shagas Aryeh, and he says that the night is also a biblical meal. So to have a dairy meal on the night of Shavuos and a meat meal on the day of Shavuos means you're losing Seudas Yom Tov. So therefore, what is the most reasonable thing to do? And this was the Rebbe's custom. After davening, you have Kiddush. And at Kiddush, you eat blintzes, or cheesecake, or cheese Danish, whatever it is. And then you make al hamichya, because you're allowed to make Kiddush, as long as you have Kiddush b'makom seuda, Kiddush in a place where you're having, it doesn't have to be a full meal, just means you have to make a bori minim mezonot, and you have to eat a kezayit, an ounce of mezonot. So if you have cheesecake or blintzes, or cheese Danish, it works. And then you can make an al hamichya and al hagefen. And then you wait an hour. And an hour later, you have Seudat Yom Tov. And this was actually the Rebbe's practice. The Rebbe would come up from Shul. He would make Kiddush in his room. And he would eat a cheese Danish. And an hour later, he would go out to Seudat Yom Tov together with the Rebbetzin. And in the early years, upstairs in the previous Rebbe's apartment. And in this way, there's no issues whatsoever. You had Kiddush. It's called the Seuda. It doesn't actually require bread per se, because the Ramah's advice gets in trouble with the Zohar. This way, you had Kiddush and milk, and then you had Seudat Yom Tov. All customs can be kept, all mitzvahs can be fulfilled, and all issues fall exactly as they should be. And that, my friends, is a little bit about the sources, the rhyme, and the reason of Shavuos' Dairy Delights.
Last part that you made, that you mentioned, made sense.
This logical.
This matter of Chet Lamed Beit picked from places, it's from a probabilistic standpoint.
It's totally esoteric.
It doesn't hold.
You're absolutely right. But remember, Rabbi Avigdor never said that's why. He said it's alluded to. Because we believe everything is alluded to. It's alluded to. You can't have a problem with the Rishonim. The Rishonim can't have a problem. He's a Rishon. He said it's alluded to. It's alluded to. What's the reason? The reason really is Karbish Tehalechem. The reason is it goes back to the second Beit HaMikdash. That's the reason for it. And the point is on Shavuot, we made a special point of remembering the Beis HaMikdash. And all the other things are just add-on. It's all buttressing. So we have a primary reason, and we have things that buttress it. And that's perfectly reasonable.
Same analogy. In other words, we can always find something that will fit, something that...
No, well, listen.
The conclusion that we reach, if, and now we're going to look
if,
for... You know,
if...
We're going to... We are going to... We have a solution, now we're going to look for the problems.
Nekuda. If it happens once, twice, three times, it happens tens of thousands of times in Torah. Every single time we have a concept in Torah, it lines up in the words. You find the code. You find an illusion. that can't all be happenstance. It can't all be an accident. In other words, we believe that everything, every concept in Judaism is ultimately encoded into the Torah. It will be encoded in. You'll look deeply enough, you'll find it there. It's not the reason, though. There's a big difference between what an illusion, what it, where it's get hinted or alluded to, or what's actually the reason. Okay? Thank you for joining. Wasn't too hard, I didn't lose anybody, see? You don't have to be afraid of a lot of books.
I like